1 Kings chapter 22, looking at verse 51. Deb asked me what I was going to be preaching on. I told her I'm going to be preaching on the three captains. She couldn't place the passage I was talking about, the three captains, and I guess it's because we don't think about this passage as about the three captains. We think about the passage as about Elijah and what he did, and yet at the same time, we do have something here to see about these three captains that went to Elijah and obeying orders. And to understand it completely, to understand the story, we'll have to read the context a little bit, and I think all the context is worth reading. So I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken." Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for this passage that has taught us and blessed us. And thank You for Your Bible that You gave us. And now make it reach all the way to our hearts. Change us, God. Make us right. Help us to understand. And Lord, thank You for being who You are and being so wonderful to us. And we want to give You the glory and lift up Your name. You are great in our eyes, Lord. We can only just say with marvel how great You are and how wonderful You are and what You've done. If there's a soul here that doesn't know You as Savior, I ask You to touch that soul and not let them be at peace until they know You as Savior and see their eternal destiny changed. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to do a little bit of a character study on these three captains. Because there are three captains here that had a slight different attitude. And if we understand what motivated these captains and what's, you know, perhaps we could just play the role of psychiatrist for a moment and try to figure out what's going through their heads, because something happened here that's significant, and I think it applies to us today. That is, I think you might learn something about your decisions right now in our day, and it might actually change your mind, change your thoughts about things. You see, because first of all, we have one captain whose actions did not line up to what he said. He said, "Thou man of God," and then his actions didn't act like he believed he was a man of God. And this is a cardinal mistake, because this is the man of God who had called fire down from heaven before. And so it didn't line up. Then we have another captain whose actions do not line up with common sense. I mean, well, there's just no other word to put on it but stupid. So we need to deal with him. And there are reasons for stupid. There's always reasons for stupid, okay? And then we have a third captain who traded his pride for his life. Yes. And that's highly recommended. I would recommend it this morning, that you trade your pride for your life. All right, let's deal with this first issue. Here this Ahab was such a wicked king, and he had a son named Ahaziah, and Ahaziah begins to reign, and well, exactly the same thing as his dad and his mom. And his dad and mom had been brought down in judgment from God, warned that they were going to die and how they were going to die before they died, and then they died in that infamous way. And son Ahaziah didn't learn from that, didn't change his mind, didn't turn from those sins, didn't humble himself at all. He just keeps living the same way, and he has a little fall, and he gets himself in bed, and so he goes and asks the God of the Philistines, "How proud are you to go to the God of the Philistines to ask for, you know, some information about this sickness when you got Elijah right there in the same country, and there's the God of Israel?" And he could have gone to him and said, he could have humbled himself and gone to that, but And of course, he wasn't praying to Baal, because, well, Baal had been pretty much discredited in that few years before. And so he goes to the God of the Philistines, this Ekron, this God, Baal, what is it called? Baalzebub was the god of the flies. The Philistines worshipped the god of the flies. And Ahaziah preferred the god of the flies over the God of Israel, the living God, the creator of all things. And I can't attribute that to anything else but his pride, stubbornness. But anyway, when he finds out that Elijah is the one that called him out on it, and this was a very foolish thing on his part to do, but when Elijah called him out on it, he says, "Well, I'm not putting up with that." And you know, you need to take a rebuke once in a while. Sometimes if God sends somebody to rebuke you, you really just ought to humble yourself and accept the rebuke, because it would be a lot better than getting all hot under the collar and sending out your army to take care of the thing. You don't have a lot of control of things, and not even kings have a lot of control of things. And sometimes you just need to be rebuked and need to be changed. And you could humble yourself and say, you know, It's not important that my pride be defended. I need to just take the rebuke. Sometimes somebody comes to you, might be your worst enemy, or it might be your best friend, it might be your father, it might be a pastor, it might be a drunk in the street, tells you, you got a problem, you need something changed, you got to do something different. And sometimes you've got to learn to take a rebuke and say, you're right. Somebody tells you that you're drinking too much, you probably are. Somebody tells you that you've got a problem with anger, you probably do. Somebody tells you you don't dress right, you probably don't dress right. You might take a rebuke, change your ways a little bit. It requires a little bit of humility, but it'll help you out in the long run. This king did not. When he found out he had been rebuked by Elijah, he says, I'm going to show him. After his father had failed to show him for dozens of years, and this king, wet behind the ears, decides he's going to take on Elijah. And they go, he sends 50 men with his captain of 50 men, and they find Elijah on the top of a hill, and the captain doesn't go up to him, shake his hand, do his normal, you know, salutations or whatever, and ask him to please accompany him. It would be nice, you know, if you would come with me, because the king wants to talk to you. He stands at the bottom of the hill and says, thou man of God, come down, the king says. Now, I don't know if you're a very good psychiatrist, but maybe you could see, you could read between the lines a little bit and see a little bit of overconfidence here on the part of this captain in the fact that he says, thou man of God, and I don't know whether he's being sarcastic or not, but you see the answer that Elijah says, well, you called me a man of God. If I be a man of God, well, let's just see if I'm a man of God. What would happen if I am a man of God? Well, fire might just come down from heaven because that had happened before. We can't really excuse this captain, but something made him willing to stand at the bottom of the hill and shout up at Elijah, thou man of God, like he's got some kind of authority. And I got news for you. You don't have any authority against God. You got nothing. You've got no argument against him. You've got no palanca. You got no leverage. You got no strength. You're a weakling. You can't fight God. You can't beat him. You will not win. You've got to approach God differently. This guy came up and said, thou man of God! Thou man of God! And this was the man who just a few short years before had called fire down from heaven and it burned up the altar and licked up the water in the trenches when it did it in order to show those folks that Baal was not God, but that the Lord is God. This is that same Elijah, and they all knew about it. Don't tell me they hadn't heard that story. Don't tell me this captain did not know. What was going through his mind to stand at the bottom of the hill and shout up, thou man of God, the king says, come down. As if he's got some authority. Kings ought to be careful what kind of laws they make against Christianity. Amen. Kings need to be careful what kind of how they implement laws in trying to snuff out the gospel. Muslim nations ought to be careful how they treat their Christians. They might ought to be careful because there is a God in Israel. And these are men of God. This is a man of God. And the man of God is going to be defended by God. And I realize, you know, right now it looks like they can just do whatever they want. Over in communist China, they can persecute the Christians and nobody can tell them anything. And even in our nation, our wonderful, great, free nation, we just turn a blind eye and just let them do it. Why? Because we want the cheap labor. You think our country is all for freedom? Well, they're not for freedom in China. And I'm not really trying to rebuke our government. I'm sure our government needs a lot of rebukes. But I'm just telling you, these nations, these governments that are persecuting Christians, there is a God behind this gospel. And this God is not overlooking it. It's not that it goes unnoticed. Here this captain of 50 shows up and with all his invented importance, all of his authority, and you know, these policemen, they need to have established some control and have some authority, and I get it. I understand that. And military commanders, they've got to have some authority, and they've got to stand, and they've got to play their part. They've got to do a good job of it. Things could get out of hand if they don't. So I understand, and I'm not criticizing him for being a good captain. It's just that he said, "Thou man of God." You realize how many people's actions don't line up with their words? They say, "I believe in God," but it doesn't change the way they live. They say they believe the Bible. They even say they're Christians. But it doesn't change the way they live. It doesn't make them go to church like they ought to. It doesn't make them use the right kind of words when they speak. It doesn't keep them from using God's name in vain. It doesn't change the way they are. Why? Because they say with their mouth, "Man of God," and then their actions show that sarcasm or that arrogance, that pride, that overweening confidence in themselves. And they don't realize you're talking about God. Have you heard how people talk about God? You know, you really ought to be careful saying, "Oh my God."
That's right.
Because you just say, "Oh my God," and you don't mean anything respectful about God. And when you say that, you're just making an expletive of how you're emotional or whatever. You're showing some wonder or whatever. But God is God. And He's a real God. And He created everything. And He deserves a little respect. And don't think He doesn't care. Don't think He doesn't care how lightly you treat Him. Because you say things, and your actions don't line up with what you say. This man, he should not have said, "Thou man of God," if he didn't believe he was a man of God. And apparently he didn't. I mean, you know, some people, they really feel like they don't have to respect God. Some people feel like they don't really owe God anything. You get this a lot with young people. Because they're young and healthy. And when you're young and healthy, you don't think you need God. It's amazing how many young people don't think they need God. They can live without God. They just go their entire lives without God. They feel like it changes a little bit when you get sickly. When you start hurting. When you get in trouble. When you don't have any answers. When little child's sick and dying. And mama's dying and things are going bad. Yeah, all of a sudden, and sometimes it even happens when you lose your girlfriend. And you say, "Oh, now I need God." You know, it's easy to get all proud and all self-confident and self-reliant when you're young and healthy. And even when you do something stupid like get drunk, you wake up the next morning and shake it off and everything seems okay. Because you don't lose your job the first time you get drunk. It takes a little while. And after a while, then you're a slave to the stuff and you've already lost your job and you've lost your children and you've lost your wife and you've lost the respect of everybody and you even lost the ability to get up and think on your own. You see, people don't feel like they need God when they're young and everything's going well. That's the one thing. That's feel like you don't need God. So you can just speak about Him any way you want. I've heard young people, young men, say they're not afraid of hell. I had one guy tell me, he was in Spanish, he told me he couldn't wait to get to hell. Because that's where the party was. And that's where El Chanclas was. El Chanclas being sort of a colloquial way in Mexico City of saying the devil. Wow, man! But only a young man that's never been sick can really act like that or talk like that. Because you get sick and all of a sudden you're just not nearly as strong as you thought you were. And you realize you're very vulnerable. And let me tell you, all of you are vulnerable. You are a heartbeat away from hell. And you can't handle it. I promise you, you can't handle hell. Jesus told you to worry about it. He told you to be afraid of it. Well, some people are just overconfident. They feel like what happens to other people is not going to happen to me. They feel like they can text and drive and nothing's going to happen. And nothing happens for a long time until it happens. But that's the way people feel. I'll bet some of you in here feel that way. You feel like other people shouldn't text and drive, but I can handle it. You know, you ought to be careful. You ought to put yourself in the averages and realize you're pretty much average. Come on now. You're not really all that spectacular. You're just kind of like everybody else. You're pretty average. Some of you might even be below average. You might ought to consider the possibility that what happens to other people is likely to happen to you too. I mean, if you go down that same road somebody else went down and crashed and burned, things didn't work out for him, maybe you ought to consider the possibility that if you go down that road, you might crash. It would help for you to have a little bit of fear of God. But some people have no fear. They even put it on their bumper stickers in the back. No fear. There is an idiot explaining to everybody how stupid he is by putting on the back of his car, no fear. You need to be afraid of going too fast, of driving and drinking. You need to be afraid of the things that have killed other people. You ought to be afraid. He says, thou man of God. But he wasn't worried. Maybe he was intellectual. You know, some people are really smart. Already knows everything he needs to know. You ever talk to anybody like that? They already know everything they need to know. They don't need anybody to teach them anything. They're too smart. They already know. I've talked to intellectuals. I'm amazed at what they think they know. It's amazing. But some people are just plain obstinate in their unbelief. Obstinate in their unbelief. I'll bet you this guy here, this captain, thought there must have been a scientific explanation for why that fire fell down from heaven. You know why I think he must have thought that? Because they're doing it all the time right now. People are trying to come up with scientific explanations for everything, even creation. I had a guy tell me that he thought the universe was just always here. And he thought that made more sense than creation. And I'm telling you, that doesn't make any more sense. It makes a lot less sense to say that it was always here. And we already know everything's going away from each other. So it started in a little small spot. That's what they say they know. But somebody will come up with a scientific explanation for what happened. You know one of the reasons why miracles don't convince people very well? Because just a few hours after the miracle, you will wonder if you really saw what you saw. You will wonder. You will think, maybe I didn't really see that. Your memory will start tricking you. And if a few years later, you'll start wondering if there might have been an explanation. And then somebody will suggest something and you'll come up with an explanation for why that thing happened. They've got all kinds of explanations about Jesus' resurrection and things that happened that the Bible talks about. But there's a scientific explanation. So here is a captain that just a few years earlier had seen fire fall from heaven from God and burn up a sacrifice after it being prayed to happen by this same Elijah. And he walks up and confidently says to this man of God, come down, because the king says so. Because they're so confident. They call that overweening. They're just really sure of themselves. Let me tell you something. Death is coming. Judgment's coming. Prophecies are being fulfilled as we speak. The Bible is true. And you can have all kinds of explanations about all these things. You might have a scientific explanation, or you might think you know all you need to know about why there is a nation of Israel over there, which 100 years ago there wasn't. You might think you know why the Middle East is a powder keg about to blow up, but the Bible told you why a long time before. All of these things are clear in the Bible, and you'll have somebody give you an explanation as to how it is that we exist, and they'll come up with some wacko-ass explanation that it's because of random mutations, and that's how we got so smart. Wow. You know, you might ought to just humble yourself. You might ought to just back off a little bit and realize these are not really good explanations. Don't be so intellectual that you overlook the obvious. All right. There was another captain here whose actions did not line up with common sense. Now see here, this is pretty amazing, because we have a captain that went up with 50 soldiers and said, "Man of God, come down." And fire comes down from heaven and just burns him up. He's gone. And so this next captain comes up, stands in the same spot. "Oh, man of God." And he didn't even say the same thing. He said, "Come down quickly." There's no explanation for that except stupid. This is the word. That's the operative word. That's just stupid. That's not somebody in his right mind. But do you know how many people are stupid nowadays? It's like children of drunken fathers becoming drunks themselves. Hello? Hello? Your dad beat you when he was in a drunken stupor? And so what are you going to do? You're going to get drunk and beat your kids? Yeah, there are people that stupid. Just exactly that stupid. Some people like stupid. I deal with kids all the time who like being stupid. They smoke stuff to make themselves stupid. Pot will make you stupid. Marijuana makes you stupid. And I don't know why. It just works. That's how it works. Now, I hear that it does something to the brain in adolescence. I scientifically, supposedly, and I've got all the literature at my work, where I work, we get all this literature. And, yeah, you know, it supposedly the science proves that if you smoke marijuana between the ages of such and such when the brain is being developed, it changes something in your brain and you lose all motivation that's normal. You lose motivation to be educated. You lose motivation to excel. You lose motivation to think. You'd rather have a blank mind. Now, I don't know if that happens to adults, you know, if maybe somebody who's 40 years old can smoke and say, "Hey, it makes me relax, it makes me chill, let's change the laws and make it legal." And so, I tell you what, they turn out, and then they're giving this stuff to their kids. I talked to a lady who wanted to be an interpreter, and so she was over there trying to get some help from us to, you know, whatever. And then she said to me, she said she didn't agree with these rules against these juveniles, you know, where they can't have marijuana. And I said, "Well, what if it was your kid?" And she said, "Oh, I've let my kid have marijuana." And I said, "Lady, I don't want to talk to you anymore." Just stupid. Who would be so stupid? Who would care so little about reality as to do something like that to their own children? Why? How? You know, just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody has an opinion doesn't mean it's worth listening to. I realize that we're in the talk show generation where everybody thinks that their opinion is valuable. But most people's opinions are not valuable. I heard it said that opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them, and they all stink. And that's pretty close to true. You know, everybody has this. They want to say something, and it's not necessarily smart. Stupid is as stupid does. And this guy goes up there after just seeing his companion, his captain, he goes and stands in the same place. He stands on his ashes, so to speak, and says, "Oh, thou," he didn't even come up with something better. "Man of God, King hath said thusly, come down quickly." Hello? It defies logic. What's wrong with this person? And if you hadn't seen it yourself over and over and over again in people's lives, it might really surprise you. But you've seen it. You've seen the same kind of stupidity all the time. There's reasons for stupid. Some people are just stubborn. They will not turn. They will not change, no matter what. They will not stop their drinking. They will not stop their drugs. They will not stop their fornicating. They will not stop the way they think and the way they talk. They will not change, no matter how it's proven to them that it's dangerous stuff. They won't change the way they live. And then they will say, well, I just can't help myself. Which is not true. That's simply not true. You can't help. In fact, nobody else can force you. You have to do it. You have to change. And if you're not willing to change, you're just stupid. There's no other word for it. You're stupid. If you're not willing to stop your drinking, I'm going to tell you something. I know it's not popular nowadays, but if you're a social drinker, you're stupid. You say, well, it's not a sin. Okay. You're still stupid. Because you can't control it, and you can't control it for your children. And if you're a social drinker, how are you going to tell your kid to stay off marijuana? Amen. You're just stupid. But there are a lot of stupid people. But there's another reason for stupid. Some people are servile. Or what, I guess, technically they're called obsequious. That's a big word I just learned. Obsequious. Overly submissive. They are overly submissive to authority. They're overly submissive to their parents. And look, submission to authority is good. And submission to parents is good. But you can be so overly submissive to authority that you deny God because of authority. Some authority says it. My parents told me that this is the right religion. So I'm not changing because I'm going to follow what my parents did. I had a girl tell me that one time. She says, oh, you're right. I agree with you. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Talking about images or whatever. You're not supposed to be bowing down to images. But she says, my parents taught me this, and so I can't change. I said, you've never disobeyed your parents? Oh, well, yeah. I've disobeyed my parents a lot of times. So you just can't disobey your parents in this one thing. That's right, I can't. They love their parents so much they could never break their hearts by changing their beliefs, their religion. I got news for you. That's too submissive. Too submissive to your parents. You know, some people, they feel like the authority is the television. And if it says it on television, then it's like God's Word. I mean, if Wikipedia says this, then that's what it is. Right? I mean, if you've read it somewhere, then that's got to be it. You might ought to stop and think things over. What is this guy standing up there saying, thou man of God? Why? Because the king told him to. The king told him, you go up there and you do that. And you know, I have never had an innovative thought in my life, he says. I'm not going to start now. I've never thought for myself. Who knows how this fellow made captain? Maybe he bought it. I don't know how he made captain. But here he is, captain, he feels like he's gotten somewhere, and then this king says, you go up there and you do exactly what that other guy did, even though he got burned to a crisp, you go do it too. And like a very obedient servant, he walks up there, servile, slavishly in love with obeying orders, and stands up there and tells the man of God, burn me up too, please. Now just how stupid are you? You read in the Bible where it says you're not to make any graven image and you're not to bow down to it and you're not to pray to it and you're not to honor it, and you say, well, my parents told me it's okay. But you can read. Parents can be wrong. And you better not be so slavishly stuck on what your mom and daddy told you when it goes against God's Word. You might ought to believe what God said. You say, oh, man of God. Well, then listen to what man of God says. Why don't you pay some attention to the man of God? And let me tell you, the man of God in our day is the Word of God. Back in those days, they had to listen to the man of God. Now you need to listen to the Word of God. You're not too young to read the Bible, and you're not too old to read the Bible, and there's no Christian who doesn't need to read the Bible, because your pastor and your priest is not going to take the heat for you in judgment. Right. It's going to be you. Between you and God, and your only connection to God is the Word of God. Right. Have you read it? You say, well, you know, I read it sometimes. That's not it. That's not the good answer. That's not right. Have you read it? Well, I've read it some, yeah. Have you finished it, even once? Well, you know, I'm not a good reader. Hello? You need to start. Amen. You haven't read the Bible? It's time to start.
Right.
Do you know if you read it 15 minutes a day, you finish it every year? I'm not lying. Slow readers. Read it 15 minutes a day, you finish it every year. You've been saved 5 years, you've finished it 5 times already. If you just read it 15 minutes a day. And I hear people say, I just don't have time. You know what I think? I think some people are so hooked up on science that they're willing to believe what science says. And they won't even put it to the test. Not even ask the questions. Very, very important questions. I had a guy just recently tell me that evolution is a fact. Evolution is not a fact, folks. How can you give scientists a free pass to say anything they want without making them prove what they say? There is absolutely nothing scientific about the theory that we got better and better and better by random mutations. Anybody who's a computer programmer knows that's hogwash. All right, it didn't happen. But some people give that kind of servile attention to scientists. Somebody says, I'm a scientist, so I must know how we were created. No, you don't. I think there's another reason for stupid here, and that's this fellow was oblivious. He had no regard for his precious life. And his life was precious. It was a gift of God. And the lives of those men, those unfortunate men that had a dumb captain, had to stand there behind a stupid captain and get burned to a crisp by fire from God because their captain had no regard for their life. Do you know how many stupid people there are in our day that have no regard for their own life? The wonderful gift of God that God has given them. They waste it away in drugs. They waste their minds in pornography. They waste their lives in stuff. They want riches. They want pleasures. I have seen it over and over and over again. People have nothing better to do with their time than play video games. I'm sorry if that's one of your pet projects, you play video games. I'm sorry about that, but there's better stuff to do, I can tell you that. These were gifts of God. He did not appreciate what God had given him. He was oblivious to the decisions he's making. He could not coordinate the results and connect it to the actions. He says, if I go and talk to the man of God this way, it's going to result in me being burned up. Couldn't connect the dots. Can you not connect the dots? Do you know what causes poverty? Fornication. Number one cause of poverty. Have you not connected those dots? Huh? You know what causes people to drop out? Drugs. They drop out of school. Drugs. And then they can't even join the military. Do you know how hard it is to get a job if you dropped out of high school and then you got a record for drugs? And then you got to take a drug test. And I don't blame any employer for not hiring somebody that comes out positive on a drug test. Seriously? Why would you destroy your life like that? You have no regard for your life. You have no regard for the beauty of things that God has given you. Some people do not value the wonderful things that God has given them. Have no regard for the wonderful, wonderful gifts of God. Some people do not appreciate the liberty they have, or the education they have, or the opportunities they have, or the job that they have, or the food that they eat. while they wolf it down, can't even think that this is a gift of God. Thank God for your daily bread. You have not appreciated yet your parents. You have not appreciated yet your Bible. You have not appreciated yet creation. No wonder at the wonder of creation. No wonder. No marveling. No deep sense of worship and awe at thinking of the God that made you and did all this stuff. So oblivious to what God has done. All you can think about is the latest gadget. All you can think about is the latest pleasure, the latest thrill, the latest thing that's on YouTube. That's all that comes to mind. It's all you talk about. It's all you think about. It's because you're oblivious. And in old English, they call that stupid. You're just stupid. That was his second captain. Now there's a third captain who traded his pride for his life. And all I can say is that meant he valued his life. He thought it was something precious. Have you ever had to try to convince somebody that their life was valuable? That their life was precious? They shouldn't take it? They shouldn't destroy it? Try to convince a drug addict, get off. Stop it. Because what you got left in your life is still valuable. And they're convinced that it's not. There are a whole lot of young people who are convinced their life is not valuable. They're trying to kill themselves. They're trying to kill themselves. They say they're depressed or whatever. I don't know. Why don't you just consider what God has given you is valuable? Why don't you just realize that this wonderful gift of God is yours and it's all for you and He wants you to enjoy it and profit from it? People all over the world today have not valued their life like they should. But this guy, he goes up there and he finds a way to save his own life while obeying. He didn't stay at the bottom of the hill. He climbed up that hill. He got in front of the man of God and he bowed the knee and said, "Oh, man of God, let my life be precious in thy sight." I want you to know that your attitude is going to make a difference in how you approach God. And that in God's way, boasting will never work. And offering God something in exchange for salvation or for forgiveness or for His blessing will never work because you've got nothing to offer God. The only way you can come to God is in that completely humble and broken spirit like the thief on the cross who couldn't even put his hands together to offer Jesus something. And he says, "Would you remember me when you come in your kingdom, Lord?" And that's the way you get something from God. That's the way you get God's attention. Because if you come to God some other attitude, with this attitude, this religious attitude that you've got something, or this attitude that you're not as bad as somebody else, or this attitude that you've got, you actually can improve yourself and do better. All of these attitudes that have their root in your own pride and self-righteousness, and it doesn't work. But your attitude makes the difference. And if you'd come to God humbled, false humility where you pretend to be humble, but truly humble. You break your heart before God. And you pour out your heart. You tell God, "God, I'm a sinner. I've got nothing to offer you. I've got nothing. Oh God, but I love what you give me. I love your life. I love the life you gave me. And my life is precious. And what you've given me is precious. And God, my men, their life too is precious." You know how wonderful it would be if you could save your children? But you can't save your children if you don't get yourself saved. If you don't get your own self right with God, how can you save your children? If you don't get right with God, if you don't change the way you think, if you don't change the way you come before God, if you don't give your life to God, your children are then bankrupt and abandoned in a world that's going to eat them alive. The only way you can save your children is if you get saved and give your life to God and beg God to help your children. That's your only hope. But some people don't have any regard for their children's lives. Like that second captain. He didn't care at all whether his 50 men died burned to a crisp. If all he was doing was his own self. Well, let him do his own stupidity. But he caused a lot of other people. Did you know you cause a lot of other people to stumble and fall when you don't do the right thing? But here this man, he says, my life is precious. It's precious to me. I want you to know my life is precious to me. Isn't your life precious to you? Wouldn't it be precious enough to you to stop the drugs? Wouldn't it be precious enough to you to stop the drinking? It's precious enough to you to stop the carousing, to stop the fornicating, to stop the pornography? Wouldn't it be precious enough to you to start living for God? To give your life to Jesus Christ and ask Him to change you and save you and make something out of your life, because without Him, you are nothing. Nothing. I don't understand atheists. I don't get it. I don't even know how they are motivated to get up in the morning. I don't know what motivates them. What in the world would motivate them? They spend all their life trying to tell everybody how good they are. They're just as moral as Christians. We're just as good as everybody else. But why? Don't even have a reason. He humbled himself and he begged for his life. He cared about his men. He cared about his family. He cared about his friends. He cared about his legacy. I don't want my life to be a waste. I don't want it to just be thrown in the grave and forgotten and a total waste of humanity. My life. When I was young, 16 or 17 years old, I realized that nothing, because of death, nothing in this life mattered at all. There was nothing valuable at all in this life. Nothing I did would matter. My own children would forget me because I couldn't remember my own great-grandchildren, my own great-grandparents. I don't know where they're buried. I don't know what they did. I don't know anything about them. So my own children are going to forget me. It's nothing. You realize that your only hope of having any value in this life at all is to give your life to Jesus Christ? There is nothing else. Do you not value your life? Do you not value what God has given you? Do you not value the opportunity of eternal life and salvation? Do you not value the concept of being useful to God? Wow! This is big! Folks, that's a big thing, being useful to God. Have you ever thought about the possibility of being endlessly useful to God? Because it's right there. And the whole thing hinges on your attitude when you come before God. Whether you come with no valuing of your life at all, you'd just as soon waste it in worldly junk. Or whether you're willing to give your life to Jesus Christ and get something out of it. That's about what we can get out of these three captains. I highly recommend that third captain's attitude. Not be so proud like you know everything, like you know something. Why would you be so proud? If any man thinketh he knoweth something, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Come on, you don't know much. You're not a real innovative thinker. You're not all that smart. Don't come to God like that. Don't live your life like that. Come to God humble. Say, God, make something out of me. I've got nothing. Without you, I've got nothing. But with you, I've got every opportunity. With you, I've got endless usefulness and blessing. With you, if you would just bless my life, I could do something. I could be valuable. It's the attitude of that third captain. Just have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, Lord. Maybe forgive me. Been on the wrong side, God. I've been on the wrong side. Maybe you could forgive me. Change your attitude. Come to God. Let's stand and sing number 235.